Well, good morning, and I'm glad you're here on the biggest camping day of the year. Pleasantly surprised. And I want to welcome all our visitors and everyone else. It's a good day, and I was, you know, people ask like, hey, it's a good day today, and it's like, it's hard to not have a good day when it's so beautiful outside, and you look around and just see everything that God has been doing and what he's doing in your life, and it just makes, as I'm singing this song, and I was just like, it fits so well with what I want to present today about the gospel and how it's so impactful, not just when we first get saved, not just when we first give our lives to Christ, but how we can use the gospel and how the gospel is like so intertwined with us on our every single day. And we have to be reminded of that. And so it's good to see you all here. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're continuing our study in Galatians. And Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. And kind of like the theme that is happening here in this section, or the kind of like the point that I want to bring home or bring out in this section, is that we're not only saved by the gospel, because that is what saves us, but that we actually grow in the gospel. So it's not just like a one-time thing that we're like, okay, Christ died on the cross for us, we accept that, we accept him into our life, and then he kind of takes hold, and it's kind of like that initial, that's how we get saved. But the gospel is something that keeps happening on a daily basis, and I think what can happen is we forget about that, is that it's like on a continual daily basis. And I want to bring that out. So just a little bit of a recap before we get into chapter 3. Paul has shown us in the second chapter of 2, in the second part of chapter 2, that we're saved when we stop trusting our own moral efforts, or actually when we put our confidence in the law, because we've died to the law at this point. The law is we have died to that, and our trust is now in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And he creates this whole new motivation for everything we do, because now what we're doing is we're living in Christ. And I think that's so important to remember that. And we trust the saving work of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is how we enter into the kingdom of God. We talked a little bit about this in instruction class today. Like, there's the pathway to get from earth to heaven. It's by dying. And none of us like that. No, none of us want to go through that. But it's really the only way that we can get into the kingdom of God, and it's through death. And it's that one of those places, because the fear of the unknown, we don't know what that's like, and so we kind of have this, you know, trepidation when we're going into, you know, when we come to the end of our life, and we don't know when that is. You know, where it can be, you know, this afternoon, it can be this evening, it can be next week, next month, next year, we don't know. But it's that whole thing of like, death is what the gateway that takes us to heaven. So we're not saved by the gospel, or we're not only saved by the gospel, but we also grow in the gospel. And Paul, he wants to call out, like, he's kind of hard on the Galatians here. So we're going to read this, and then I'm going to kind of go through it verse by verse. So Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, I'm reading out of the ESV. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on your phone, or they can have it up on the back here. So Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come before you, and we feel your presence here, and we feel that the Holy Spirit is here guiding us. As we look at your word and as we look at Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we want to make application for that in our life, help us to have like open hearts. Help me to have clear words, clear thoughts. And just as may your Spirit move in our hearts today, that we would have a new appreciation, not for you that that we're trying to live this Christian life on our own, that we're trying to do it by our own merits, by our own moral efforts, but that we put our faith and confidence wholly onto you, because you have fought this fight, you've won the battle, the game is over, and you have won it. We just ask this all in your name, amen. So Paul starts out here, he's pretty harsh when it comes to the Galatians. Like if you were, you know, my wife says this, I'm not calling her out on this, I think she means really well with this, but, you know, she's, you know, the guy goes, oh foolish Galatians, that's what Paul's saying, and my wife would say, hey Paul, those are probably not words of life, you know, like any moms out there, if your kid is kind of, you know, telling someone something that's not really, you know, kind of calling them out a little bit on it, and, Paul, I think he was doing that. You know, there's some translations where there's commentaries that basically saying, you know, oh dear idiots of Galatia, you guys are missing it. You guys are struggling here because the gospel that I had presented to you was so clear. It was so, this is what the gospel is, and you guys have kind of like struggled with putting it and applying it into your life. And Paul was not trying to make them sound like I don't think he was trying to degrade them. I don't think he was trying to make them sound like they were, you know, mentally deficient here at this point. But what he was really trying to say is, like, you guys know what is correct. You know what is right, and you're kind of like forgetting it. You're kind of letting it get blended in. So the Greek word here of foolish is anoteos, meaning someone who knows what is right or knows what is better, but doesn't do it. Someone who knows that this is what you're supposed to be doing and you don't do it. And Paul had come through, he had laid out the gospel of Jesus very clearly, but they were blinded by these Judaizers who had come in there and tried to blend in following Jesus along with keeping Jewish culture and law. And they had this knowledge, but they just weren't using it. And Satan, he is very powerful, but one thing Satan can't do is he can't stop a person from believing in Jesus. He can't stop that. When you put your faith in Jesus, he can't stop you from doing that. But I think what he does is he kicks it into overdrive after we have put our faith in Jesus. He kicks it into overdrive and he starts to throw in doubts. He starts to throw in like these little, you know, he did it with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's like, you know, did God really say this? We talked about instruction class today is like our theme was the assurance of salvation. And a lot of times as Christians, we maybe struggle with, like, am I really saved? Or, you know, am I assured that I'm going to heaven? Or what if I mess up and I'm a fallen person, I'm a sinner, and what if God doesn't love me because of some of the things that I've been doing? And so we have these thoughts, and what Satan is doing is he's looking at what God did, the work on the cross, and he's trying to cast doubt after you have put your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to put those seeds of doubt in because he can't prevent you from getting saved. But what he can try to do is he can try to undermine the work of God in your life. And that's what he tries to do. That's one of his favorite tactics. He puts deception in their mind. And that's what happened here with the church of Galatia. And Paul wanted to lay it out here in the first five verses that the gospel is so much more than just our way to get into heaven. It also shows how we grow in our Christian life. Every day it shows how we grow in a Christian life, and I'm going to flesh that out in some of these verses here. So Paul started out by reminding the Galatians, they came to know Christ, they were pagans, they were, you know, they were Germanic, Celtic people, and they were Gentile people that God had welcomed in. And so Christ here was clearly portrayed as crucified, he reminded of that. And this portrayal wasn't this literal picture. I don't think a lot of the Galatians were there at the crucifixion. But when Paul preached, he gave them this very clear understanding that Jesus Christ was crucified through them. And one of the words here, it's kind of interesting, it says publicly portrayed. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And the imagery that Paul is giving here is of a giant billboard. Okay, imagine like you're driving down the road and billboards do grab your attention, right? Like you see these billboards and there's one of them that says, made you look. And we've all probably like, oh yeah, we did see that. But this is what Paul was trying to say, you know, publicly portrayed is this giant billboard of Jesus hanging on that cross. And he said, that is what he did for you. That is what he did. He died for you, and you need to be reminded of that daily. And I think in our Christian life, what has happened sometimes as we're going through life and we're doing life, and it's just kind of one of those, we get into the grind, okay? It's like we're going to work, come home, you know, maybe we go to a ball game, we eat supper, go to bed, and we have this cycle that we get caught up into. And we lose fact of the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, and that he was hung on a cross, and that he did that. And I know this might be a little bit of a stretch for some of you, and I'm not advocating having, you know, a lot of imagery around where it's in the form of crucifixes and stuff like that, but I do think there was value that some of the Roman Catholic Church had with having a crucifix around, because it reminded you on a daily basis a bit that Jesus died for us, and that's what Paul was trying to hammer here. That he was like, I want to remember that Jesus died for you. In fact, he kept calling him out, and he said, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, I want to look at the word bewitched, because some of it, there's a different translation, could be like, who has deceived, or who has cast a spell on you. And in the ancient times, the Greeks used to say that a person who was bewitched had an evil eye on them. We've probably heard of that terminology, the evil eye, where somebody like, if you were put under the spell of the evil eye, you were bound by it. And I was looking up the whole evil eye thing. It's a crazy, you can go down a rabbit trail with that. But there's a lot of people that put, they put a lot of, there's a lot of fear and anxiety that goes along with that, because they say, well, you can be put under a spell. And the only way that you can get away from not getting put under the spell of an evil eye is by looking away from it. And there was a myth, and this is totally off subject, but I just came across, so I thought I'm going to share it with you so you don't keep perpetuating the myth. A snake cannot hypnotize its prey. I always, for some reason, I thought, you know, like a cobra would go up and get ready to strike its prey and it would be like hypnotized. That's not true. There's no science backing that. But what happens is a snake is so intent on its target, it can look like it's hypnotizing its prey. And it's so quiet. But the only way to break the spell of the evil eye or something that's focused on you is to look away from it. And what Paul wanted them to do is he said, you know, if you look away, the best way to avoid it is to look away. And he said, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. The problem is what happens is you're focusing on each other. You're focusing on all the other little things that get wrapped up in your life, and our attention is focused away from Jesus. Paul brought this up in his wording here. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Put your eyes on him. It was before your eyes. So think of it, that giant billboard just placed in front of you. You can't miss it. And that's what Paul was saying. I laid out this message of the gospel that Jesus was crucified, excuse me, on your behalf. How are you missing it? And we tend to miss it because our focus drifts off of him and onto other things. I think about it like this. I think God really wants soft, tender-hearted Christians because he can work with them. You know, he wants us to have a tender heart. But too often times, along with a tender heart, we have a tender-minded Christian, someone who's maybe immature, someone who's not really fully engaged. And their minds become really accommodating. They're looking for this next great, wonderful thing. I think we've even seen it happen in our own community. We see it happen in evangelical churches all over the place where, you know, the prosperity gospel is very prevalent, where God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have all this stuff. You know, we've seen it local, and you probably heard it a couple years ago. There was the gold tooth movement. There was things that were happening that people were saying there's different signs that are coming out. And all of this stuff is distracting and taking away from what Christ did on the cross. It's all distracting because it's taking our focus off of Jesus, and it's putting it on to people. It's putting it on to people. And anytime you take the focus off of Jesus and put it onto people is where you start to get deceived, is where you start to, like, people are going to let you down. People are going to, they're going to hurt you. They're going to mess up. They're going to create this tension in your life. They're going to create anxiety and pressure. Jesus doesn't do that. He takes all that stuff away. That's what he does. He takes that away. And so we have it. And then all of a sudden you start to focus on your work saving you. Because let's say I'm not wealthy. And I'm thinking, well, God doesn't love me, or he's not blessing me like he's blessing this other guy over here. And so then I'm like, I'm all stressed because I need to work harder and make more money to compete with other people. And you start to get on this hamster wheel of chaos. And God's like, wait a second. You're taking the focus off of what I want you to take the focus on. That billboard that's standing there of Jesus Christ crucified. That's what you need to focus on. So there's an analogy that I thought about. Like, spiritual, that's a lot of it is because of spiritual immaturity. Think about it as a baby. There's some babies here. I haven't heard them yet this morning, so maybe there is no babies here. We usually hear them sometime in the service. So if you're a baby, here's your cue to cry. So if you know a baby, like, a baby sticks anything in its mouth, right? Like, you let it go on the floor, a toddler's going to be cruising around. I mean, it can be, you know, a Lego. It can be a piece of food that's been rolling around underneath the kitchen cabinet for the last couple months. Like, it can be literally anything. A baby's just sticking in its mouth. It doesn't care. Because it doesn't have any maturity. It can't process and think of what it's putting in its mouth. And sometimes when, you know, we're spiritually immature, we're just like trying to look for this next big thing. We're like just sticking it in our mouth. Like, you know, hey, there's a sweet TikTok reel about, you know, this influencer deciphered this verse and it means something else. And we're stuffing that in our mouth and regurgitating it out again. And it's maybe not what the Bible says. Or we hear some preacher or we hear something, whatever it is. We have to be so careful because we're not just sticking all this in our mouth like a toddler does. And as a toddler gets older, you know, all of a sudden it realizes, you know, that, you know, pine air refresher is not good to eat. It tastes nasty. And they're not going to stick it in their mouth. And so they've started to have some discernment on that. And Paul was like, he even wrote about it. He said the Bereans, he said, like, be like the Bereans. I can preach in front of them, but then you know what they do? They go home, they search the scripture, they make sure it lines up. And I think, you know, Gaylord and Brian and Steve, all of us, myself, we want you to not just take what we say at face value. We want you to go home, we want you to read your Bible, and say, is what we're preaching a line up with what the Word of God is? Because that's the only way that keeps the power of the gospel aligned with in our daily life. That's what keeps it aligned. Paul's aim here was to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he made it clear that faith in Jesus alone was what saves him. Spurgeon said this when I was doing a study. I love Spurgeon because he says some really amazing things, and I can't say it as well as him, so I'm going to quote him on this. Spurgeon says this. It says, when we see Jesus clearly before us, we won't be deceived. If anything contrary to this comes before him, he does not timidly say everybody has his right opinion, but he says, yes, they may have their right opinion, and so I do have mine, but my opinion is that any opinion which takes away from the glory of Christ's sacrifice is a detestable opinion. Get the real atonement of Christ thoroughly into your soul, and you will not be bewitched. And that's what it is. Like, if you get what Christ did for you deep down into your soul, and that's what you're reminded of on a daily basis, you're going to have a hard time getting deceived because you're reminded continually of that great sacrifice. And Paul starts out here, is like in verse 2, he says, you know, how did you receive the Spirit for the first time? Did you earn it? Did you have to, like, do something really to get it? Or did the Spirit come through your faith in Christ? And the Holy Spirit is not this prize that you earn. It's a free gift that's given to you when you become a Christian. And so we receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not by coming under the works of the law. And that's why I want us to understand here the same power that saved us through Jesus Christ dying on the cross continues to work in us to make us mature and grow as a Christian. It's not like we just became a Christian, that power stopped there, but that power keeps on going. We have that regeneration in our life. And the Galatians were deceived into thinking that their spiritual growth or maturity could basically be enhanced or achieved by working harder and working harder at it. Another way to say Paul's message is like this. you received the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit of God, by faith. Are you going on from there not by faith, but by trusting in your own obedience to the law of Moses? And that's what he said is no good. He does not want you to do that. So under the law, we are blessed and we grow spiritually by earning and deserving, but under grace, we are blessed and grow spiritually by believing and receiving. And this is kind of a, grace is one of those hard concepts to wrap your mind around. Part of it because as kids from little on up, we're always taught that we kind of earn something, right? So you go, you know, you have it with parents, you have it with teachers, coaches. Later on, you're probably going to have it with your boss. You want to get favor with your parents. So as a kid, you knew what kind of made your parent, your mom and dad happy, right? As a kid, you're like, you knew if you did this and this and this, they were going to be happy with you and they're probably going to give you more privileges. And if you didn't do this and this and this, they're going to be upset with you and they're going to, you know, restrict you to whatever. And then later on, you know, maybe it's your teacher at school. You're like, you kind of figure out what the teacher likes, what he doesn't like, what's going to get you good grades, what's not going to get you good grades. And so our mentality is based off of this merit-based favor, where we do things in order to get approvals. And then God comes and just flips the script on it totally and says, you know what, I don't love you because what you're doing for me. I don't love you because you're like doing all this special stuff for me. I love you because I love you, because I'm going to show this mercy. And so we strive to please, and then God comes along and flips that upside down. And then we go down to where Abraham, and I love how Paul kind of flips the script and he brings Abraham into this. And Abraham, what's really neat about this, so he's speaking to this group of Galatians who are Gentiles, but he brings Abraham in because they remember that one sermon I had where you had like Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other, and they couldn't eat together. I think Paul was bringing Abraham in to talk to the Jews here because he said, you guys claim that Abraham is your father. You claim that he's your, you know, your descendants of Abraham. And so I'm going to tell you something. You know how Abraham believed? Look at this here. It says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And I think the wording is really important here. I think we have to pay attention to this wording because he didn't believe in God, which I think is important. I think we need to do that. But he believed God. And there's a difference there, to believe in God and to believe God. For one, believing in God doesn't save you. Believing God saves you. So believing in God, so in James 2:19 it says demons believe in God. There's people, there's agnostics that believe there is a God. They believe a God. Doesn't mean that they're saved. But when you believe God, this is what happens. When you believe God, you actually believe what he says is true and that he's going to keep the promise that he gave to you. That's believing God. And so that's what Abraham did. And so Paul brings Abraham in. He's the father of Jews. He's really revered by the Jews. And John the Baptist kind of had this same kind of struggle with the Jews as well because, you know, they claimed that they were getting special privileges because they were the sons of Abraham. But Paul knew the Old Testament history really well. Remember, he was like the top Pharisee. And look at what he says. He said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited to him as righteousness. So Paul was basically saying to the Jews, he said, your founding father, the founding fathers of the Jewish faith, he would agree with me. He would agree that in order to become righteous before God, all you have to do is believe. In fact, he said, Abram was made righteous before he was circumcised, and this threw a big wrench into the gears of the Jewish Galatians because they were trying to get the Gentile people to live like Jews. So what is it when he said it was counted to him? What is counted? Just as Abraham believed God, and it counted to him as righteousness. Well, counted could be, another term could be credit. So, you know, defining as money being received, counted as payment, it's an accounting term that we use. What we like to think is that faith in God's word promises results of righteousness. Now, I wrote this down because I wanted to make sure I got the wording right. What we like to think is that faith in God's word promises results of righteousness. That's how we like to think, okay? That results of what we're doing is we're going to get favor with God, we're going to get righteousness. And if we believe that God exists, that we owe him everything, you know, we're singing glory to God today, we're giving praise to God, that's kind of how we live our life. And so our natural response should be this life of righteousness, but that's actually not what the text says. Let's read it again. It says, when the Bible tells us God credits Abraham's faith as in righteousness, it means God was treating Abraham as if he was living a righteous life. You get that? God actually told Abraham, he said, you're not necessarily living a righteous life now, but I'm going to credit to you because of my mercy and because of my grace as if you were living a righteous life. And that's a pretty mind-blowing thing if you really think about it. You know, Abraham wasn't this guy that was just out there like being a righteous man, because we don't really know what all he was doing up until that point. But it said God credited to him that he was righteous in front of him. So when God credits righteousness, he is conferring a legal status on someone. And even though their life is actually unrighteous in heart and behavior, they become justified before him. And that's really important, because this flies in the face of traditional religion. Traditional religion says, you know what, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to do all this kind of stuff, and then God grants me righteousness. God says, no, that's not how it works. If you believe God, it gets credited to you for righteousness. That's how it works. So Paul and Abraham are example how this is possible, to be loved and accepted by God, even though they started out sinful and imperfect. Remember in Romans, it talks about while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were this miserable people, we're actually enemies of God, he died for us. Romans 4, verse 5 even makes it clear when it says this, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's an unbelievable verse. So Abraham didn't have his heart to a certain level of submission or worship, but God started working on him, and he gave him credit in order to make him righteous. He gave him credit. He's like, it's like you go to the bank, and the bank gives you credit. They said, you know what, you're good for. We're gonna give you credit, even though we're not sure if your credit score is up to par. We're going to give you credit. And why did he do that? Is it says, because he believed God. And that's why Paul said, be like Abraham. So if you or like me and you like acronyms, BLA, be like Abraham. Remember that. So how do we get there? How does it work? Is there a magic button that we have to push? How does that work? How do we get faith like Abraham? How do we believe God like Abraham did? It says Abraham believed God, trusting that saving faith was going to come as he promised. So saving faith is really different from generic faith, because I think you can have like this generic general faith that believes in the existence of God, but doesn't necessarily believe God. So saving faith is always faith in God's provision and not my performance. I think you should write that one down, because I think you could, if you'd say that enough times, like it, I think it's going to stick eventually. For me, it's been a struggle because it's hard for me to wrap my head around, but saving faith is always faith in God's provision, not my performance. I can't perform good enough, but God's provision is there. So I'll give you an example, and this is in the Bible. Why do you think Abraham and Sarah were 100-some years old before God gave him a kid? I think it's because God, I think he got a kick out of this, okay? He's up there in heaven, and he's like, I want to make sure that there's no way humanly possible that this is going to happen. It has to be me. It has to be God. I have to be involved with this. So God's provision, no matter what their performance were, they weren't going to be having a kid. But God said, you know what? In my intervention, my divine plan is how they're going to have a child. And in fact, he made the ludicrous, crazy promise to him and said, you're not only going to have a child, but you're going to have as many kids as the stars of heaven. Now, you're sitting there, and you're Abraham, and you're Sarah, and you're 100-some years old, and you're like, this is crazy. In fact, Sarah laughed and said, it's not going to be. But what it proves is that God's provision is way better than my performance, because my performance just doesn't line up to it. I have to have God involved. So the promise of an heir to Abraham depended wholly on God and really was not Abraham at all. Abraham was merely this vessel that God used in order to fulfill his plan. So you and I are sitting here today actually fulfilling God's promise to Abraham. Because you know what? It says here that we are sons of God. It says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, guess who the Gentiles are? That's us sitting here. So we are justified by faith. We preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So those who are of faith, that's you guys, that's me, that's us. We're people of faith because we believed God. We didn't believe just in God, but we believed God. And God's promises are this. No matter if we mess up, no matter if we, you know, do dumb stuff, God sometimes probably is up in heaven thinking, man, those idiots down there, those guys at Christian Life, you know, they're losing it. I need to have Paul write a letter to him. And he did in Galatians. But he wants us to refocus back to this billboard that has Jesus hanging on a cross. And he said, that's what he did for you. And once you understand the depth of that, once you can kind of like really understand, it's probably hard to do because I don't think any of us can truly understand what Jesus dying on the cross was like or what it did for us. But once we kind of bring that into our daily life and that's what our focus is, a lot of this other stuff starts to kind of fade into the past. Focus on Jesus. You are given a new life. Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, you have to be born again. And if you're born again, your life changes. It doesn't stay the same. Failure to see the gospel's life-changing power on a daily basis will make us fall back into this method of just like trying to earn our own way out. If we fail to see the gospel in our daily life. So the gospel was not just a one-time thing. The gospel and the good news of Jesus is not one time. It's a daily thing that we have to look at. So instead of... I have an example here that I wanted to bring up. Got a little bit of time. So one of the reasons that we kind of do is a lot of times we think, well, if I have a little bit of extra like willpower or, you know, if I just try a little bit harder, I can take care of this. And we'll maybe say this prayer, Lord, I have a problem with anger. Really help me remove this anger through your power. And I think it's okay to say that, but I don't think it's the correct thing to say. You know, and you can put your own sin in here. It doesn't have to be anger. Maybe you're struggling with bitterness, lust, envy, whatever it is, greed. Put your own sin in here. I think if we start to look at Jesus as a source of our hope and goodness, we take our focus off of that sin that we're continually find ourselves in. And we remind ourselves what Jesus did for us. So, you know, let's say I get angry. Someone cuts me off in traffic, or I miss my turn, or I was told the wrong directions. The reason I'm getting angry is because it inconveniences me. It kind of makes me like, okay, I'm fighting self now. That's where I get the anger from. And the answer is simply not to try harder to not get angry. I shouldn't just sit here and like, oh, okay, don't get angry, Joe. The answer is, if you don't get anything else today, get this. To deal with our anger, whatever sin we find ourselves committing, we need to repent of self-righteousness and the lack of rejoicing in the finished work of Christ on the cross. We need to rejoice in that work of Christ on the cross. We have to look at Jesus portrayed on the cross. And that's what Paul was telling us, the Galatians here. Think of the sin that you regularly commit. What are you worshiping more than Jesus that causes you to decide to disobey him? So what are you worshiping more? Are you worshiping Christ on a cross, or are you worshiping something else? So as you go about this next week, look at replacing that false savior that you have, because I think that's really what it is. We've created this false savior that we're worshiping over Jesus Christ, and you have to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and do it on a daily basis. Paul warned the Galatians how foolish it is, and he warns you today. He said, we can move away from Christ crucified, and you'll become a fool, and you'll pervert the gospel. And you're here today sitting in church because you are different. You're a different person. You have changed. That Jesus on the cross changed you, and he saved you. So I want to take that same gospel, that Jesus on the cross, and use that as a daily reminder. And I don't know what you have to do that as a daily reminder. Maybe it's like, have a verse that you just over and over, you just repeat that, you say that, just remind yourself of what Christ did for you. Live that gospel daily, and you will have victory over the sins in your life because you are different. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, sometimes it's so easy to get distracted in life. We have so many things that come at us. We fail to understand truly what you did for us. And we got saved, and we're trying to do things on our own power and our own strength. And we have to remember to turn that over to you. You know, it's not anything that we do that gets us more favor with you. It's not me trying to like have my own willpower or power my way through it, but it's just through the blood of Jesus Christ that I'm saved and that I can live in renewance of life. And dear God, if there's people here that are struggling with something, maybe we're, you know, it's anger, maybe it's lust, you know, that has become, it's become like a crutch or a savior to them. And dear God, help us to like reevaluate that. Help us to put you back on the throne. Help us to put you in the forefront. Help us to have that billboard out in front of Jesus is the only way. Because when you're in leading our life, the rest of this stuff starts to fade off. Help us to have that focus on you. We pray for each person here. Just pray a blessing on them as we go out from here this week. That we'd live for you, that we'd live in victory. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.